activate, and Grace Kids can go downstairs. I used to teach Sunday school, and I learned pretty quick that the kids know Jesus is the answer to almost any question. So if you just ask about anything, the kids will say Jesus. And you almost can't say no, that's incorrect, because in some way, in some form or fashion, it is true. Who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days? Jesus. You say, well, it was Noah, but Jesus said he had to be in there. So anyway, it gets a little complicated. But church is the right place, the acceptable place to talk about Jesus. It's not always the easiest place because it's easy to say, I already know. So I want to take us on a little look through the scriptures, and we're going to mainly be in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 this morning. And I'm going to be taking some of the study tips that Judah has been giving us over the last couple of weeks, and I'll be incorporating some of them into this as we go. To start, though, let me start by saying this. We know that Jesus at the end of the last summer, at Last Supper, not the last summer, at the end, well, actually, is not at the end of the Last Supper, but it was during supper that he took a cup and he offered it to each of his disciples. And as they drank, he said, take and drink. This is the blood of the new covenant. So we understand, and the scriptures bear out this fact, I'm not going to teach on it this morning, that what Jesus was doing was establishing a new covenant. He was doing away with the old covenant, the law of Moses, the ordinance of sacrificing animals. Jesus was becoming. He was about to become that lamb. He was about to become that sacrifice. He was about to establish something new, and it was called a new covenant. And a new covenant, and specifically in this case, a blood covenant, is a structured ceremony. Do you ever have blood brothers when you're little? Any of you guys? You prick your finger and you know. I did it. I don't know who they are, so it must not have been too impacting. Of course, my family were, my father worked in the military, so we moved a lot. So I might have left a trail of blood brothers all over the place. I hope they don't come and call to settle accounts now. But a blood covenant is a binding agreement. It is the strongest form of agreement, contractual agreement between two people historically. Blood covenants have been in every culture throughout history. A blood covenant is not a light matter. And during the blood covenant, it's often can be likened to a marriage ceremony. There's change of names, there's exchanging of gifts, and that's what I want to bring our attention to. With a blood covenant, there is the exchanging of gifts during this ceremony. There are always witnesses, there are always people watching, and this was common in the Middle East, even up until the early 1900s, I believe. What two people would do if they're making a blood covenant, and usually this is two men who are fast friends, and they want to be committed, and they're committing their families to each other, and the idea is, my life is your life. If something would happen to me, you're in charge of taking care of my family, and vice versa. Your enemies are my enemies. My debt is your debt. That's what a blood covenant is. And it's insoluble, indissoluble. You cannot dissolve it. It cannot be, there is no divorce in blood covenant. And part of the blood covenant is you mix blood, you cut your hands or you cut your finger, you cut whatever, and you hold it together. But in this idea of gift exchange, it was understood that in growing up, for example, me and Devin, we grew up together. I always pick on Devin. We grew up together. We're fast friends. We are committed to each other. And we say, we want to form a blood covenant. So we would call all our relatives together. We would rope off the street. We'd call the borough and say, we're having a blood covenant ceremony today. But it might be understood, it was understood that during the course of growing up, Devin might have become an extremely wealthy man. And I might only be middle income. That wasn't a hindrance. The issue was commitment. In blood covenant, it was understood the greater person gave the greater gift because they could. It was expected. It was understood. The lesser person sometimes couldn't give anything or gave something very meager. In the case of, if you read in the Old Testament, Jonathan, Saul's the king's son, he and David became fast friends, and they formed a covenant with each other. And in that covenant, all that we see is David gave him his cloak and his belt. Jonathan gave David Jonathan's cloak, which represented his position. My position is always yours. My position will always take up for you. You have liberty to approach me at any time. And he gave him his belt. That's where you held your weapons. My weapons are for you. So this idea of exchange of gift also incorporated this idea of the greater gives the greater gift. Now, in this case, where Jesus is forming a new covenant in his blood, we are going to see, and I'm going to, here's a spoiler alert, he's going to give the greater gift. His heavenly Father is going to give his only son. He's going to go to the nth degree. He's going to spare nothing. So as we read, we're going to, and I believe the title is The Amazing Exchange. We're going to be talking about the exchange Jesus made on our behalf with us and for us. And so if we could just start. I'm just going to start. No fancy slick prelude. But I do need my, no I don't. Isaiah 52 starts in the middle of the chapter. We're going to start there. And I'll just let you know that as she hears my voice, it's my little granddaughter right there. She says, Pop, I want to stay. There was no break between in Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy of Isaiah. The part when we get to chapter 53, that was inserted by people, by men, to make it easier to find your way around, I guess. But we are going to read it as one passage, one writing, one messianic prophecy, because that's how it was written. So what we're starting in 52 because, and we're going to carry into 53 because it is all one writing. And it's talking about this person, my servant. And this is understood to be the Messiah. The New Testament identifies this servant as Jesus. So that's what we're reading about. That's who we're reading about. And it's foretelling what Jesus was going to do. So I'm just going to start. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. That's a little small. So I'm going to read it here. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred, disfigured, so beaten beyond, almost beyond human recognition. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. And when we read about sprinkling, we understand now, after Jesus has accomplished his work, that he's talking about sprinkling the nations with his blood, his sacrificial blood, his life poured out. They will shut their mouths because for what had not been told them, they will see. and what they had not heard, they will understand. Now Isaiah 53, but there was no break. And the prophet writes, who has believed our message? And to whom has the delivering, outstretched, saving arm of the Lord been revealed? And if we could stop right here for just a minute. One of the things Judah made mention of, and it's good for us to know, especially when we go through this passage in Isaiah 53, when the Hebrew people wrote, sometimes one word didn't match one American word. They wrote differently. They wrote in concept and picture and idea. So to understand one Hebrew word, I might have to talk like this. I might have to say three or four sentences to explain the meaning of what their Hebrew word was saying. And that presents a challenge for any Bible translator, because they're translating into English, and so they have to pick the best word. But we are going to see that sometimes in Hebrew, one word meant two things at the same time. Sometimes it meant three. So that is a little bit hard for us to reconcile. It means this and this both at the same time. As long as you understand that, that as we're talking, they aren't options. It's not A or B. It's A and B. So in this case, arm, the idea of arm was a stretched out arm that's mighty and saving. So when you hear about, when the Bible talks about the arm of the Lord has been revealed, or to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed, it's who has his might and very present help been revealed to. Okay? For he, this servant, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Nothing about him was charismatic. There was nothing about him that was going to draw you to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. But now we start talking about exchange. All of a sudden, he's doing something with our stuff. Surely, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet, we thought it was him that was getting stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Let's stay right there. We thought it was him. We thought he was the one getting punished. But we're going to find out it was for our sake. But let's go back here. Surely our griefs, the word grief here is the word incurable sickness, disease, but the mental and emotional pain of knowing that. It's both. If you were diagnosed, if I was diagnosed with an incurable disease and I thought, well, I feel fine, one of the first things before the disease takes my body, the pain of my mind, the grief of there's no answer for this. There is no solution. This includes our daily diseases, but it also includes the plight of man, the incurable disease of sin that we were born in. There was no cure for it. If I could make a distinction now, we often hear people say, or we say to people, Jesus died for your sins. And he did. But he also died for your sin. Sin is the diseased roots that make up our nature before Jesus. We were born with a twisted, sick nature that was not prone to serve God, that was not prone to even be nice. We don't have to teach our kids to disobey when they're little. It's born in. Sin is what we were. Sins are the things we did as a result of our nature. So our twisted, our corrupted, our diseased nature acted out and did terrible things, sin and sins. It's a rotten root and poisonous fruits. So our grief is a deep-seated, not just physical disease, but the mental agony, the mental duress and distress that comes because I know I'm sick and I can't be healed. He bore that for us. It was ours. In this exchange, this is what we gave him. Not nice. Not a fair exchange. But instead, we're going to see what he's giving us. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. This is deep, deep mental pain. Jesus carried this. The kind of physical pain, but even more so, the mental pain. We ourselves esteemed him stricken. The word is cursed by God, as if stricken with leprosy, stricken with plague. It's not the word hit. That comes next. We ourselves esteemed him the one cursed by God. Leprous, diseased, plagued, sick, smitten of God. That's beat to pieces. Wounded. Deep wounds, physical beating, physical wounds, and afflicted. The result being, I'm humbled. When you're that beaten, when you're that oppressed by things and by punishment, your posture is that of one who's just been, I can't even stand. Now remember, this is all exchange, and it's amazing. He's taking things that we couldn't bear. It's a monumental task he was willing to take. And it boggles the mind as we look at the extent of what he was willing to do and how far he was willing to go. No wonder. We haven't even glimpsed it. I would say not we, I have barely glimpsed what he's done for me. And yet it still results in thanksgiving and praise. Okay? So we thought it was him being stricken, smitten, afflicted. But here's the exchange. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The word pierced is the word pierced. Stabbed through. The root word is the word bore, as if a boring a hole in you. And it's the idea of being pierced and even pierced through. And we know that on at least three occasions, Jesus was pierced. The crown of thorns pierced his scalp. The nails pierced his hands and feet, and the sword pierced his side. More than one time. He went above and beyond. But he was pierced through for our, and you know what transgression is? It's willfulness. It's willfully disobeying. It's willfully being, it's being willing to break relationship with God. It's not an accident. I did it on purpose. I knew I did it. I meant to do it. I planned to do it. There was no accidental sin in this case. And he was crushed, broken to pieces. Broken inside and outside, physically, mentally broken. The idea is dashed, broken to pieces. For our iniquity, the word iniquity means perversion, twistedness, just not right. It's an ugly word. These are ugly words. But he's taking ours. This is covenant exchange. I'm going to take yours, and I'm going to give you mine. But what he took from us was not fitting. They weren't fitting gifts. But he didn't ask us. He took and gave what was his instead. He took the things that were killing us and instead gave us life. Okay? The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. The rebuke, the physical discipline for our shalom. It's not just a rebuke. Sometimes the word chastening means rebuke, but not in this case. It means not only were you rebuked, but you were publicly punished for all to see. But the scripture says this punishment for our shalom. Now here's the word. This is the word you want to know and you want to have and you want to live. Shalom was a profound concept because it meant nothing missing, nothing broken, mentally, physically, emotionally, financially. Everything's fine. Everything, there is prosperity, there is health. Your body is healthy, your mind is healthy. You're not afraid, you're not concerned. You remember when Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, he said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives." Therefore, he said again, "Let not your heart be troubled. I'm giving you something that is going to make you a marvel when everything is shaking and you don't. People are going to say, 'What is it? Why aren't you shaking?'" It's a prime time now when everything's shaking. It's good for us to see what Jesus took that we might receive his peace. Not just any peace. Jesus' shalom. The punishment, the rebuke, the public beating for my shalom fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Some places say by his stripes. This, the word scourge and involves the idea of the marks left by a beating. The stripes of the scourging, the stripes of the welts. And by his welts, we could say it that way. By his welts, we are healed. Many translations say, by his scourging, we were healed. More literally, it can say, by his wounds and welts, healing has come. Not it's waiting for, maybe he'll give it sometime. It has already come. By my offering, healing has come to anyone who takes part with me. I don't know that I knew what I was getting when I accepted Jesus as Lord of my life. I would have taken so little because I was such a mess. I would have taken a little better. I would have settled for that. I didn't realize that I was coming into covenant with him when that night in my college dorm room, when I bowed down by my bed and I said, "Jesus, I believe you died for my sins on the cross. I want you to be Lord of my life. I give myself to you." I didn't know the immensity of what I was being offered and walking into. It was not, God is not a chintzy God. We're only partway through Isaiah 53, and we can see what he's doing for us. He's taking this. He's taking our grief. He's taking these internal things. He's taking our sin, diseased, corrupt, perverse nature so that we might be born again. That's what happened when you were born again. You were given a new nature. You aren't who you were. I watched a little nutrition video this week, and this really has nothing to do with exactly what we're talking about, but she had a classroom of people, and she said, she was quite sharp. She said, "You eat too much. Quit eating breakfast. You don't need three meals a day. Breakfast is the most important meal, was made up by the food companies. Quit. Quit doing it." She said, "Your forefathers were lucky to get four meals a week." I was just taken back by how straight out. She was like, "Quit doing it. Quit eating so much. It's not good for you." And it's almost that way with God. Or at least, let me say it this way. It's almost to the point of saying, "That's not who you are. Stop acting like it. Stop acting, quit saying, 'I've always been this way. Ever since I was little.'" "Well, have you been born again?" "Yeah, I was born again when I was 18. "Well, then you aren't that same person when you were little. There has been a major, fundamental life change in you in which your sin nature has been taken to the cross and killed, and in resurrection, Jesus gave you a whole new nature. You are not that person anymore. Stop saying you are." That's my food lady impression. But this idea, by his scourging we are healed, yes, it involves the body, but it involves even more than that. In fact, when Peter references this scripture, he seems to be referencing, "By his stripes you were healed from backsliding and from straying." It goes deeper. Yes, by his stripes we have been healed physically. There is physical healing available that Jesus was punished for. He took our diseases and exchanged it. What an exchange. I'll take your disease, your sickness, and I'll give you my health. I'll take your wreck of a mind and give you my shalom. I'll take all of your distress and reunite you to God himself. This is amazing. It's just amazing. And I think it's worth us taking the time, because we can't live beyond what we've seen about Jesus. And none of us have seen it all yet. You and I cannot live beyond what, not just what we know, because we can know lots of stuff we don't believe. You cannot live beyond what you've seen that Jesus has done for you. You cannot live your life beyond what your eyes, the eyes of your heart, have been opened to see about Jesus. When I was born again, I cried because I learned that Jesus loved me. A couple years later, I was reading this silly Christian comic, and it was depicting Jesus' sacrifice because of love, and I cried right there. And I couldn't hide it. There were people walking around. I moved to Pennsylvania, and I turned on the radio, and this lady on the radio, Catherine Coleman, was talking about Jesus loves you, and I just cried. You don't cry just once. You don't get it. We don't just have to get it all once. It's an unfolding of God and an unfolding of his love, an unfolding of his sacrifice, an unfolding of what he's accomplished on our behalf. And today I really want to point out that it was a trade. At our covenant ceremony, he took all our crappy stuff and he gave us glorious things. Okay? So this healing, by his scourging we are healed, is more than just, it includes physical healing. I stand by God as a physical healer. I've been healed so many times and seen so many people healed. But this healing that he's talking about here is spirit, soul, and body. Okay? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the perversion, the iniquity, the twistedness. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to do what? Please say it with me. This was a trade. This was an exchange. Okay? He was oppressed and he was afflicted. This is the idea of they rushed in his house, cuffed him, took him, hauled him off to a kangaroo court, and there, some scriptures say he was judged. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He submitted to it. That's the word afflicted in the last verse. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. The idea of afflicted is he willingly bore it. He said, I'll do this. Okay? Here it is, by oppression and judgment. They took him off in cuffs. He was taken away, and the judge issued an unjust verdict. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? Who was supposed to be getting this? The people. They thought it was him. Oh, this guy, he must have done something really bad. They didn't realize he was taking it for you, for us, for them, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, break him to pieces, crushed mentally, physically, putting him again to grief, deep internal agony, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Now here's an amazing thing. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. The word anguish is intense, prolonged pain and toil. It's likened to a woman in labor, as if he was in a prolonged state of giving birth to a whole new creation. And it was not quick. And it involved the mental. I know my wife has had 2 children, my daughter has had 3, and I know that part of the difficulty in childbirth isn't just the physical, but it's the mental as well. It's good to have a good coach, because so many times he would, the breaking of both, the merging of both. As a result of, as if this picture of labor pain, travail, the travail of birth, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Again, he is bearing our iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. We'll stop there. Just in finishing, I would like to bring this a little bit together. When we begin to marry Isaiah 53 with what we know of the suffering of Jesus as described to us in the Gospels, we can begin to point out, we can begin to recognize things from Isaiah 53 and relate to it a little bit more. And understand that everything Jesus did was relevant. And I think that's really one of the points I want to make this morning. he didn't just get beaten up and roughed up and then taken to the cross where everything was done. No, it was a whole work. Ephesians says we were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the shed blood of the Lamb. Redeemed is the word, is the idea, bought out of slavery. You were bought out of every kind of slavery, mental slavery, physical slavery, nature slavery, the kind of twisted nature that you think, I don't know, why did I just lie? Why did I just take that? I didn't need that. Why did I just steal that? Why did I have this? And people are tormented. People who don't have Jesus are tormented. People who have Jesus have trouble. But the point being, as we read Isaiah 53, and we see this expanded account of a comprehensive, full-scale, leaving no stone unturned rescue of mankind, going to the nth degree, we can begin to understand, okay, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he was in agony, and he sweat drops of blood, great drops of blood flowed from his head and even dropped on the ground, Luke tells us. We understand, first off, that blood was buying me something. His agony was foretold. He's making provision for people who have mental distress, depression, fears. That's all covered. That's all there. I don't know what I thought. When I said Jesus died for my sins, I don't know what I thought. I guess I just thought he died for the bad things I do and did. I didn't realize how much farther he went. He dug out the root and he addressed every kind of slavery, every kind of distress known in the human experience. Sin polluted the human experience. It polluted the man that God had made. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they just didn't keel over right there. They didn't physically die for hundreds of years, but they died before they died. They died the slow death before their body gave up, and that's what people do. That's the existence of so many people. They're dying before they die. And that's not Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly, and I paid in full. There is not one thing that I did not cover. There is not one place of trouble that I didn't address. Every time blood was shed, he was buying something for me. So now I can marry Isaiah 53 with the Garden of Gethsemane and understand, no wonder he was in agony. He was bearing my agony. He was tasting of my agony, of my mental distress, and the scourging, and the crown of thorns, and the beatings, and the people that ran out and grabbed his beard, and the people that would run out. Can you imagine? You're carrying your cross, and people are running out and just socking you, and yelling, and throwing things. And he said, I'm doing that all for you. I'm carrying you, even your shame. It's a wonderful thing. It's horrible and it's ugly. But when you see the heart behind it, you just have to, I don't know if I can finish. You just have to marvel at, it was a full love. He did things we didn't know he needed to do. But he knew he needed to do it. All the way up to the cross. And so my prayer, this is a two-part series. We're going to continue this next week. So please, please come and hear more, because what Jesus did is of such a scope and such a scale that even now I'm skimming and I'm rushing. I'm just trying to make sure I can cover it all to the end, but at the same time convey to you the enormity of the ground he covered for the human experience. He bought something for you today. There are things that are available for us to access today that we may not have even known about. Hence the need and my desire, my strong desire to proclaim Jesus to you today. If you blow it, you sin, what do you do? How do you access this great forgiveness that was purchased for you? Well, you confess your sins and you receive forgiveness. And then do you have to go out and buy a bull? Or buy a lamb? Or kill a chicken? Or no. We understand how to receive forgiveness of sins. The same is available for the places of mental distress, physical illness, fear, places of slavery, places where I still think something about myself. Let me tell you, folks, sin is all up here. Sin is of the nature. That twisted root and the fact that you have an enemy that wants to tell you, no, 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 you haven't changed. No, no, Jesus hasn't done anything for you. No, 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 you're still like you always were. That's not true. That's why the more we see of what Jesus has done, the more we understand what's available for us to receive as freely as when we confess our sins and freely receive forgiveness. It's hard to look at faces. What if we are more free than we know? What if God wasn't afraid to keep us here? We weren't just born again and then disappeared. Rapture. Because he wasn't afraid for us. What Jesus has done is that big. We don't know how big it is. It's that big. It's God big. What if we're more safe? What if God thought it's no problem keeping you? Yeah, I know. I know the world you live in. I have no problem keeping you. You are safe. What if there's more help than we knew? And what if we don't have to jump through hoops? What if Jesus is that close and what he's done is that thorough, that meticulous, that he dotted every I, crossed every T, he took every step. Nothing he did was for no reason. Can we stop there? Give us some things to think about and rejoice over and seek the Lord over and maybe go to him and say, I didn't know, but now I see it. You can be freed. You can have been freed just while you sat here because that's what light does. Light and open eyes changes you immediately. You don't have to wait to go home. There are people in this room that might be completely changed already. Just because they saw something and now you can't unsee it. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to so thank you for the opportunity to proclaim Jesus, even to proclaim it to ourselves and just to look at the enormity of what he did. We just want to say thank you. Help us this week to begin to receive in areas that we didn't realize Jesus had already paid for. Help us to receive more from his sacrifice so that none of it gets wasted. We want to take advantage. We want to use. We want to be freed by everything Jesus paid for. And so help us in that. Open our eyes. And in all these things, we commit ourselves to you and we thank you for such a great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.